ladies and gentlemen, welcome to another exciting edition of Monday Motivation. Hi everyone, this is Rabbi Garfinkel of Chicago. Here, not in Chicago, in sunny Florida, recording Monday Motivation on Sunday afternoon before we travel. We will be back by the time you listen to this. We'll be back in cold Chicago enjoying a week of wonderful family, vacation, great weather, and all great things when we had, thank God, the blessing of four generations eating at the same table on Shabbos. It was so special. My parents host us here in Florida, and we had our children, grandchildren. Very, very, very special occasion. I give everyone a blessing that you should experience that with your own families. And let us say, amen. Okay, so here we go. First thing, here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk a little bit about the weather, because the weather is probably the most talked about topic on planet Earth. We got to get straight what the role of weather is. Okay, because we're in Florida here, heading back to Chicago. And then we need to, then we're going to pivot. Talk about Pharaoh then and now. Okay, going to be an exciting podcast today. Relevant not only for our world in Israel today, but for our daily lives, as this is Monday Motivation. So we got to get motivated for a great week of spiritual growth. Okay, so weather. Let's talk about weather. Yes. So many ways to attack this, but let's do this. When we moved from Los Angeles in 2007 to Chicago, the people were guffawed. But you're what? You're like, you seriously moving from Los Angeles to Chicago? And I would answer, yeah, why? What's the big deal? They said, oh my gosh, but the weather in LA is so much nicer. I said, yeah, that's true. And it was like we were making this horrific life decision. How in the world could we abandon Southern California for the Midwest? Now, it occurred to me as these comments kept coming fast and furious, why are you moving? It dawned on me that the more one has a purpose and mission in life, where you wake up in the morning and you have a clear vision of who you are, what talents the Almighty has given you, and what you're supposed to do on God's green earth, then it doesn't really matter necessarily where you are. In other words, one is mission-driven. One's life is purposeful. And then the weather becomes a detail. Now, granted, becomes more of a detail, you know, in places where the weather is harsh. But it doesn't define us. Weather should not define a person. But however, if one is living, let's put it this way, the more one is living an external life, externally driven by having nice things, by being comfortable, then weather becomes the all-dominant, determining, organizing principle of one's life. And that, you know, you can go to cold weather climates, but only when it suits you, i.e. going skiing or going on a winter wonderland vacation, something like that. And so, therefore, we very much appreciate the wonderful weather. It is a blessing to be able to take a break from cold Chicago to come to Florida. And it's a real blessing that we enjoy and we appreciate. But it is, as we say, it is the appetizer. It's not the main course. It's not why we live. We don't live in order to be comfortable. We live in order to fulfill our mission on planet Earth. And I give everyone a blessing that you should discover. And if you've already discovered, then to implement your mission on planet Earth. Okay, now keep this in mind, by the way, when weather comes up in a discussion. Just think about, oh, that crazy Rabbi Garfinkel, right? How much are people, when people harp on the weather, it means generally it's an indicator that they are externally driven and not internally mission driven. All right. That is the weather Devar Torah for you as we head back to frigid Chicago. And now let's pivot to this past week's Torah portion of the week, Parshas B'Shalach. B'Shalach is that moment, that cataclysmic, earth-shattering moment where the Jewish people, 3,335 years ago, left Egypt. Okay, this coming Passover, coming up in a few months, quicker than many of us realize, will be 3,336 years since that unbroken chain of the Jewish people leaving Egypt and then heading straight to Mount Sinai. But we had a little bit of a detour, and that was through Yam Suf, the Sea of Reeds, not the Red Sea. Suf is reeds, the Sea of Reeds. And what happened there on the seventh day after we left Egypt, this was the famous splitting of the sea, where the sea miraculously split, according to Midrash, actually into 12 different lanes, right? Talk about a great freeway, an ancient freeway. This was the best ancient freeway then or now, right? 12 distinct lanes, tunnels through this sea of reeds split for 12 tribes of the Jewish people. Truly a remarkable and miraculous experience. And then each lane crashing at the appropriate time to kill the Egyptians. Now, after we cross the sea and finish, and the Egyptians are dead, our enemies have been exterminated, have been wiped out, who caused us inestimable grief, there is something called the Shiras Hayam, the song at the sea. And it was an outpouring of prophetic joy. Moshe and the Jewish people, many different commentators, how the song was sung. Most say that Moshe sang part of it, sang one line, and the Jewish people responsively sang the next line. And it was an ultimate review of what happened, their experience in Egypt, and what had just happened to them, the ramifications that the whole world, before Twitter, formerly known as Twitter, X, before Instagram, before Facebook, before any social media, the word got out around the entire world that the Jewish people had left in a miraculous fashion from Egypt, that God was the clear CEO of the universe, never to be deposed, and the world was quaking at the ramifications of that, meaning that they had to abandon their false gods and adopt a lifestyle of morality and throw away the false gods that allowed them to live an indulgent life. In that song is a verse that I want to focus on. Okay, and it's in chapter 15, verse 9, and this is paraphrasing Pharaoh. Okay, some say this was what he said to entice the Egyptians after having suffered 10 plagues to come try to get the Jewish people again. Some people say this was actually at the sea, the words that he told the Egyptians. But either way, it was a pep talk to his Egyptian elite shock troops to come along and fight against the Jews. And the verse goes like this, and I'll translate. Amar Oyev, the enemy, says, that's Pharaoh, Erdof, I will chase after, Asig, I will catch up to them, Achalek Shalal, I will divide the booty. So here we go. Right away, there's a financial incentive. Pharaoh was telling his Egyptians, the non-Jews, that they will take all the booty. And again, the Jews had borrowed, quote unquote, had been given an extensive amount of money for their back wages of 210 years where they were working in Egypt, 90 years in particular. And so the Jews were laden with gold and valuables from all of the Egyptian people. And so these people knew that the Jews were possession of a lot of money. So there was no 401k, no banks, you couldn't put in there. Whatever money you had, you kept with you. That's why when the Torah says that someone was kaved me'od, they weighed a lot. They literally weighed a lot. They had a lot of stuff. There was no extra storage. You had to carry your wealth and your assets with you. Okay, so the verse continues after Achalek Shalal, I'll divide their booty. Timla'emu nafshi, I will fill my desire with them or upon them. Meaning that I will impose my will against them. I will do whatever I want to them. I will fulfill my lusts and desires upon them. If you're reading between the lines, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Arik Charbi, I will unsheath my sword, Terushemu Yadi, and I will impoverish them. My hand will impoverish them. You have here in this line, in this verse, what Pharaoh said to his Egyptians, Egyptian shock troops, to be able to incentivize them to come and fight against the Jews. This line is the playbook of every anti-Semite in world history, either some of them or all of them. All of the strategies here are implemented. There's nothing new. I've been joking with my students, a dark, macabre humor, that honestly, the non-Jews, the anti-Semites, have been very uncreative for the last 3,300 years. They have 5 to 10 plays in their playbook. They beat us to death. They hug us to death. They impoverish us. They take our money. They rape our defenseless women. They kill us. There you go. That's it. Jewish history among the non-Jews. Okay? With some individual exceptions of righteous non-Jews. God bless them. Keep them and honor their memory. But the anti-Semites, this is it. This is their playbook. Nothing has changed. And if there is something that we have learned from Jewish history and world history, is that when an anti-Semite, when a Jew hater says that he's going to do these things, guess what? We believe him and her. We believe them fundamentally because time and time again. And now what's even more frightening in our quote-unquote modernized, advanced, liberal societies of inclusion, of diversity, equity, and inclusion, of the great social contract of uniting together as one rights of humanity, we see how much weight that has been able to bear to be able to help and support the Jewish people at our time of need, which is almost nothing. And the anti-Semites of today, the Jew haters, Hamas, ISIS, the same rally call, separated by 3,300 plus years, saying the same thing. Amar Oyev, the enemy says, Erdof, I'll chase after them. Asig, I'll catch them up. I'll break into their communities. Achalek Shalal, I'll divide their booty. And by the way, for all of those of you who are listening, who believe in this myth of the peaceful Palestinians hijacked by a brutal Hamas leadership, there were estimates of hundreds, maybe even a few thousand Gazans who came in to Israel because it was free day in Israel. And they came and took booty from the kibbutzim and the settlements near Gaza. Timla Emil Nafshi, I will fulfill my desire with them. You imagine what is happening in Gaza now, particularly to our women captives? It's unthinkable. It is absolutely unthinkable. Arik Harbi, I will unsheath my sword. They're still shooting missiles. You imagine this? Their whole country, their whole area is being destroyed. They still, when they get a free chance, they're shooting missiles. Terishemu Yadi. And their goal is to impoverish us and to wipe us out. I'm not saying this to depress us. I'm saying this to inspire us. Because there is nothing new here. There is nothing new. This is the same record played again. And the great hopeful message is that just as then, when we faced our enemies, our response was to turn to the Almighty and say, Hashem, you are the one to save us. You are the one that's going to get us out of this mess. You are the one who's going to destroy the enemy. And this incident of Kriyas Yamsuf, of the splitting of the Red Sea, that is the event that is seared into the psyche psychosis, the psychology, the deep inner recesses of the inner workings of the consciousness of Jews everywhere on planet Earth, that in times of need, we cry out to the Almighty and He answers us and He responds to us. And there's a reason, there's a method to the madness. Because maybe the Jewish people just needed a wake-up call, a loud one, squabbling and squibbling among ourselves. And now, the call has been made, and the question is, are we going to use it or squander it? People, we've had the most tragic event since the Holocaust happened to the Jewish people. And how have we responded? In an amazing way, so many of us have responded so beautifully. I can't describe how special the response of our Project 613 participants have been. It's been truly amazing. Increased learning, increased davening prayer, increased attendance at Shabbos. People being engaged in greater efforts to understand why they hate us. If we just move on with our lives and don't use this opportunity, then the wake-up call, the bitter, painful, brutal wake-up call will have been for naught. God forbid. And so this echo of Pharaoh's claim, his desire, which reverberates throughout history to our modern day pharaohs, is challenging us to become the best people we can be. And if this incident, this horrific attack and the painful, agonizing war that has followed suit, is not followed up with a concomitant, with a simultaneous spiritual elevation to find out what makes us unique. Why have the enemies focused their bullseyes on our backs for so many millennia? What is special about us? We are not defined by anti-Semitism and Jew hatred. We are defined by our Torah, by our mission, by our purpose to be spiritual beacons of morality to every single person walking on planet Earth. And therefore, it is incumbent upon us to double down on that mission. What does it mean in every aspect of our lives to be that beacon of morality? Are we speaking properly? Are we talking nicely about other people? Are we talking behind their backs? Are we telling other people what other people said about them? Okay, these are very basic things that do not involve going to a synagogue, that do not involve pulling out money out of your wallet or your credit card. Am I eating holy? Am I eating holy? Do I say blessings over the kosher food that I make? Do I even know what the blessings are? Maybe that would be a wonderful thing, a blessing over fruit that you know. Hard to make fruit not kosher. What is it? What is it out of this whole instance that we're going to take away with us? It's time. The war is trudging along, and it may not be the headlines of your feed anymore. But the question is, what is the headline of your spiritual reality going to be? And are we going to squander this opportunity? God forbid, we cannot squander it. There's so much greatness potential. We can use this and ride high in fulfilling our missions on planet Earth to be the best Jews that we can be. Ladies and gentlemen, things don't happen for naught. Everything is part of the divine plan of the Almighty, of Hashem. And He wants something from us as a Jewish people in general. But He wants something also from each of us individually. What is that? What can you and we together think of for this week to fulfill our individual mission on planet Earth as a card-carrying member of the greatest nation ever to populate planet Earth? God bless. Have an amazing week. And if you come up with some great answers, or even one, send it to me. I'd love to hear your feedback. God bless. And we'll see you again right back here next week for another exciting edition of Monday Motivation.